So, we are starting, and I am so glad you have that big clock right back there. Okay, I have no excuse for going over my time, because I have a clock to look at. I will say this, as I always do. When I teach, I'm really very simple. Number one, I am always teaching myself first. I need to hear what I say more than probably any of you. And I share with you what the Lord has taught me and is teaching me. I share with you how He has helped me, knowing that He will help you the exact same way. If I have grown at all through these years, it's just from my study of God's precious Word and how He teaches our hearts. And that is what I share with you today. Again, I do want to make sure everybody has a program, right? Okay, because you will need this. It will help you to listen. And sometimes I talk fast, and I want to reassure you that so much of what I say is here in this outline. So just follow along. I do give you a lot of resources, and in both these lessons today, in the appendix of your outline, there's a lot of material. And I would ask you, after this conference is over, after this weekend, and you go home, please, don't go home and throw this in the trash, okay? The Lord will see that if you do that. I'm going to trust you that you will take this booklet and read back through it. I always tell people, okay, I've given you your quiet time material for about a month, okay? I want you to go back, take your time, look up all these scriptures. My husband keeps telling me I put too many scripture references in my outlines. And I say, you can't put too many scripture references. And I want you to take the time to look those up and see what they say and just ponder some of these resources. And I pray that they will be a blessing to your heart. All right. As we start, I would like to have you read a scripture passage with me. I started this about 4 or 5 years ago, and it has really been just a blessing to my own heart that as we look at God's Word, I think it helps to prepare our hearts. If we will just read something that praises Him, our heart has already been prepared by the music, by Kelly's song. But I do want you to read this passage with me and just, again, prepare our hearts for worship. Prepare our hearts to receive God's Word. And so this passage is Psalm 145. We're only going to read the first 10 verses. But this is one of my favorite psalms. If you like to memorize scripture, this one is a great psalm to memorize. One thing I love about Psalm 145 is it's one of, to me, the best balances of looking at God's, what we call His transcendence, that God is high, He's great, He is above us. But then there's also verses in Psalm 145 that talk about how near He is to us. He's with us. He has compassion and mercy on us, and that's called His immanence. So this Psalm 145 is a beautiful balance of God's transcendence and His immanence, and it is a blessed passage of praise. So I want you just to read it with me. All right, let's start with verse 1, and then we'll pray, and we'll get started with our lesson. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. All right, let's pray. Lord, you are so great. Father, your greatness is truly unsearchable. We just bow before you in worship. Lord, we praise you for all that you are. We praise you for your righteousness, your holiness. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your compassion. You are an amazing God. And I pray that this weekend, as we study your word, our hearts would truly just swell with love for you. Lord, I thank you for just this new day that you have given us. Truly, your mercies are new every morning. And every day, every new day is just a gift from you. Lord, I thank you for these sweet ladies that have come this morning just to study your word. I pray that you would bless them. I pray you would encourage them and just give them help from your word. Lord, I pray that if there are burdens, if there are sorrows, if there are trials that are hidden deep in the hearts of the ladies here, that you would comfort. Lord, I can't know all the burdens of the hearts, but you do. And we know that you are the one we run to for mercy. We run to you for help. You are truly our refuge. Lord, I ask for help for myself. I pray that you would guide me as I teach. I pray you would guard my lips, that I would only say what you would have me to say. Lord, we do confess that we fail many times. We stumble. But Lord, you are a merciful and a gracious God, and we run to you. And Lord, I pray that you would bless every word that is said, everything that is done today. I pray that everything would be to your honor and to your glory. As Kelly's saying, it is not about us. It is all about you. We do not want any praise for ourselves. We simply want to point to you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died for us on the cross, that he bore the penalty, that he took the wrath for our sins. And he loves us. And Lord, he watches over us and he guides us. And I pray that our hearts would never forget what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that our lives would be pictures of thankfulness to you. So again, we give you this day. I pray you would bless what is said. I pray that you would bless the fellowship and just give us a sweet day as we fellowship around your word. In your wonderful, precious name of your Son, we pray. Amen. What we're going to study first off today is the topic of prayer. Now, this is not a new topic. I am sure you have heard a lot of teaching on prayer in your life if you've been around the church for very long. So I probably am not going to tell you anything that's really new. But what I do want to do is look at what the Bible says about prayer, and then I want to give you some just suggestions on what can encourage you perhaps to persevere in your prayer life. I do not at all consider myself to be a what we call a prayer warrior. I would like to be, as I'm sure you would like to be, but believe me, I have a long way to go. Many times I am not as disciplined as I should be. Many times I get very busy. I let my schedule interfere with my prayer life. But I will say this, I believe with all my heart that the Lord loves for us to come to Him in prayer, and that there is absolutely nothing higher that we can do for the people we love than to pray for them. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said this, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." S.D. Gordon wrote several books on prayer, and he said this, "The greatest thing that anyone can do for God and for man is to pray. It is not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. Prayer is a tremendous privilege for the believer, and yet we still don't pray as we should. We are sinful, and we often fail, but we need to understand the seriousness of this and be committed to this business we call prayer. As we begin, I'm going to give you a definition of prayer. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of our of His mercies. That's a good definition. It's kind of long. I'll give you a simpler one. This is from the author, Morris Roberts. He just says, prayer is the natural response of a converted heart to an inner desire for communion with God. But I'll give you my favorite definition of prayer, and I find that in Psalm 62:8, where it says, trust in God, all you people, pour out. To me, that is prayer. We come to God and we pour out our hearts before Him. Now, in the first half of our lesson, and again, you can follow along in your outline, I'm going to quickly look at what the Bible says about prayer. And then in the second half of the lesson, I simply want to give you some practical suggestions on how to have a more faithful prayer life. We will touch on many scriptures today, but the main passage that I want to look at as we start is a very important passage on prayer in the Bible, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. So if you have your Bibles, or you can just look in your program, follow along with me as we read that. I think in this little passage, you will see three very important things about prayer. So let me read it first. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the first thing I want you to notice in that first verse is the phrase, let your request be made known to God. Now, that sounds, just the way it's worded, it sounds like it's a suggestion. Like, hey, if this is convenient, let your request be made known to God. But when you study that word in the Greek, this is what we call an imperative. Okay? An imperative means that it is a direct command from Scripture. So it's not saying, hey, let God know your prayer request if you think about it. No, it is telling us we are to bring our prayer requests to the Lord. We are commanded to pray. Many scriptures in the Bible about being faithful to pray. Colossians 4:2 says we are to continue earnestly in prayer. That famous verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 says we are to pray without ceasing. So over and over in Scripture, we are exhorted to pray. I love Psalm 55:22. This is the verse that says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. When you study that verse, study the words, the picture is that we are carrying burdens. And the actual words mean we are to let our burdens roll off of us and on to the Lord. And so when we do what Philippians 4 is telling us to do, when we are making our request known to God, what we're literally doing is letting those burdens roll off of us and on to God. And Philippians 4 says we do this through prayer and supplications. Also, look at verse 6 where it says, with thanksgiving. Being thankful as we pray is so important. Again, many verses. Ephesians 5:20 says, always giving thanks for all things. So not only does the Bible command us to pray, it tells us that we need to do it with Thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for. In my prayer notebook, I actually have a list of just all the things that I should thank Him for every day. We thank Him for our salvation. What greater blessing than to know that God has saved us from our sin, that Jesus Christ came and redeemed us. That is a great thing to be grateful for. We thank God for His character. We study the character of God and we look at His righteousness, His faithfulness, His holiness, His mercy, His grace, His compassion. And we just thank Him for who He is. He is an amazing God. We thank Him for the blessings that He has given us. We thank Him for the new day. The only reason we have a new morning with sunshine is because, as it says in Job 38, He commands the morning. He tells the morning to dawn. And that's a great blessing, just the temporal blessings that He has given us in this world. Now, one last thing. We need to learn to thank Him for the difficult circumstances, the trials that He sends our way. We must understand, and this is so crucial, that God is sovereign over the smallest details of our lives. Everything He has allowed in our lives, including the trials and the suffering, is due to His perfect choice, which is always wise and always good, and it is always for our best. He is always working for good. And when we are thankful, what that shows is that we are embracing our circumstances as something which a wise and a loving God has appointed for us. And it also shows we're surrendering ourselves to His will, no matter what. And that's why thankfulness is so important in our lives and in prayer. So, the first thing that we learn in Philippians 4 is that prayer is a command. The second thing we will see here is that prayer is comprehensive. Life is made up of many different situations, but I want you to look at two important words in verse 6. Nothing and everything. Okay? There are no exceptions to nothing and everything. Okay, that covers everything. So what this verse tells us is that prayer is comprehensive in its breadth. There is no problem, no situation, no circumstance that prayer cannot cover. It covers everything. It covers our marriages, it covers our families, it covers our children, it covers our jobs, our finances, our health. There is absolutely nothing in this life that we cannot take to our Heavenly Father and pray about. This verse also tells us that not only is prayer comprehensive in its breadth, it's comprehensive in its depth. Look at the phrase in the next verse. It says, His peace will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Why do you think Paul mentions our hearts and our minds in this passage? Because he knows that that is where the real problem lies. When you see the word heart in the Bible, remember that it is always referring to the inner man. The heart refers to who we are, who we really are on the inside. The inner man includes our thinking, it includes our emotions, our will, our affections, our desires. When you see the word mind, really in Scripture, heart and mind mean the same thing. They are interchangeable. So what Paul was saying is this: prayer is commanded because it not only covers every circumstance, but it affects our hearts and our minds, which is where fear and anxiety and worry begin. It's in our hearts and minds. And so he's telling us, if you will give your request to God, He will guard your hearts and minds from that fear and anxiety that we often deal with. I don't know if you have this song. Maybe this is just an American song. Do you sing Deep and Wide here? Oh, good. In South Africa. Okay. It's a great song. It's a classic song. I mean, it's right up there with Amazing Grace, you know. But I always think of that when I've studied this passage, that prayer is deep and it's wide. Okay? It covers everything. It's completely comprehensive. It covers everything, and it goes to the deepest part of us, which is our heart. This is a quote from a pastor. And he said, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Okay? So one last thing I want you to see in this passage, and that is that prayer is comforting. Okay? Prayer is commanded. Prayer is comprehensive. And prayer is comforting. If we are obedient to what the Lord tells us to do here in Philippians 4, He promises to give us peace. And that is immensely comforting to me. The word "and" here is used grammatically in a way that means the peace that He will give us depends on something else. We must give our burdens to Him. We must let them roll off of us and onto Him. And then we will have the peace of God in return. So it's very simple. If we don't have peace, what does that tell us? It's because we're not letting those burdens roll off onto Him. Or what happens is we let them roll off as we're praying, and then as we get up to leave, we grab them back. We don't leave them with Him. So notice in this verse, and this is very important, that God's peace is completely independent of the answer. Do you see anything in that passage about the answer? No. It doesn't say, make your request known to God and He will take away all your problems. No. In fact, it doesn't say anything about the answer. Now, we must understand there are several ways that God can respond to our prayers. He can say yes, and we love that one. Okay, we really like yes. He can say no. We're not as happy with that one. He can say wait. And I actually think wait is harder than either yes or no. And sometimes He even just gives us an entirely different answer that we hadn't even thought of. So He can answer different ways. And we need to understand that God may or may not change our circumstances. But it doesn't matter. We can have His peace regardless of how He answers. And that's because when we pray, even if we don't get an immediate answer or we don't get the answer that we really wanted, God does do something. He is changing us as we pray. He gives us peace from a source that is other than what we expected. We think peace will come when we have our prayers answered. But the peace that God gives is a supernatural peace that truly passes all human understanding. And those who observe you in the world, who don't know Christ, they will not be able to explain it. Okay, it will make no sense to them because it is truly from God. And like a soldier, this is what it tells us in this verse, His peace stands like a guard in front of our hearts to protect us from fear and worry and anxiety. The very last thing I want you to see in this passage is the end of verse 7 where it says, through Christ Jesus. That is a very important phrase. And we find a similar thought in the book of Romans. In chapter 5 of Romans, first verse, it says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So just remember, ladies, and here in Philippians 4, we're talking about the peace of God, whereas Romans 5 is talking about peace with God. But we can never have the peace of God that we find in Philippians 4 until we have peace with God that Romans 5 tells us about. And peace with God only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there is anyone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I can tell you, you do not and you never will have the peace. You will never have peace with God until you know Jesus Christ. But once you know Him, then you can actually know the peace of God that comes through Him. God has given us so many precious promises in His Word that are related to prayer. And I've given you a whole list. I can't read all of them, so I'll just read a few. Psalm 5, 1 through 3 says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. My voice you shall hear in the morning." Psalm 34, again, if you like to memorize scripture, this is a great chapter to memorize. It says, "I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." Over and over, in the Psalms especially, we are told that God hears our prayers. Psalm 66, "Certainly the Lord has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." Psalm 116, "I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications." Jeremiah 29 says, "You will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Come to the New Testament. 1 John 5 says, "This is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Sometimes when I take the time to ponder all of this and ponder that the Almighty God hears my voice, I just get a little overwhelmed at that. This God that created the world, that spoke the world into existence, the God that parted the Red Sea, the God who came to earth and lived as a man and healed every disease and commanded the wind and the sea and told them to be still, to be quiet. This God who rose from the dead and completely conquered death forever. This God, same God, He hears my voice. He hears my prayers. He hears yours. And I think that we need to think about that more. I think we just take it for granted and we don't think enough about who it is that is listening to us, whose presence we are in. It's an amazing thought. So prayer is comforting just to know that God hears me. He listens to my feeble prayers, and He cares. He wants me to come and pray to Him. Another reason I find prayer so comforting is because it reminds me that God is my refuge. There are so many pictures, images of God, especially in the Psalms. We are told He's our rock, He's our fortress, He's our deliverer, He's our high tower. Many words to describe who God is. But my absolute favorite is the refuge. He is the refuge. Again, just a few verses. Psalm 61, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge." Psalm 62, I read this to you earlier. "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Psalm 57, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Hebrews 4 tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Prayer is so comforting. Why? Because I have my list of desires, and I think that if I just pray hard enough, I'm going to get everything I want. No, prayer is comforting to me because I believe so much in the goodness of God. I know that He hears me. I know He is my refuge. I know He is sovereign. I know He is a good God. And I know that He will always do what is right. And so the comfort that I find in prayer is all based on the character of God. Okay, it's not about me at all. It is all about Him. So, in review, from Philippians 4, we find these three things. Prayer is commanded, prayer is comprehensive, and prayer is comforting. So now, in the last half of the lesson, I want to turn my attention to just some practical considerations that I hope will be of a great help to you in your prayer life. I've divided these suggestions into two categories. The first one is things we should think about before we pray, and then things that we should be thinking about as we pray. Before we pray, before we come to God, there are some important things we have to remember. We must never barge into the presence of a holy God with a sinful heart and a careless life. Now, I know you understand, I am not talking about perfection. We will never be perfect in this life. We will fail many, many times. But what I am talking about is taking some time to examine your heart and your life before you go to God in prayer. So again, follow along in your outline. I'm going to quickly go through some things that we need to remember. First of all, we must be holy. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Okay, we talked about He hears us, but if we are harboring sin in our hearts, Psalm 66, the Lord will not hear us. S.D. Gordon, again, the pastor that I mentioned earlier, he said this. I thought it was great. If a man is to pray right, he must first be right, which means simply examining our hearts, okay, and desiring holiness in our lives. So an important part of prayer is confession, to make sure that our hearts are right before God. And in your syllabus, don't look at it right now, but you can study it later, I have given you one of the best confession tools that I have ever found to help you do that. And when I say best, what I actually mean is it's horribly convicting. Okay, so it's best that way. It's on page 7 in your appendix, and you can look at it later. It's called Not I, But Christ. And I got it a long time ago, and I've used it for many years. And it just talks about really the hidden sins of the heart. So I'd like you to read that later on. Another thing we must remember is that we must be humble. Psalm 9:12 says, "He does not forget the cry of the humble." The more we humble ourselves before Him, the more likely we are to receive His grace. And in our second lesson today, we will be talking a lot more about humility. Another thing to consider is that we must be obedient. Proverbs 28:9 says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law," refusing basically to obey God, "even his prayer is an abomination." Lastly, we must be sincere. In Jeremiah 29, it says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." It means to search for Him with everything you've got. To seek God is to desire Him, to want Him, to thirst for Him above all else. Psalm 63 says, "My soul thirst for you. My flesh longs for you. It is all about loving Him. I love doctrine. I love theology. I love God's Word. But most of all, I love Him. Because it tells me about Him. The older that I get, and I'm getting older, I am understanding that being a Christian, the bottom line, basically what it's all about, if you had to boil it down to one thing, it's all about loving Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a system of religion. It is actually a relationship. God is not a means to an end. God is the end, knowing Him. It's all about Him. As we read in Psalm 45, it's all about Him. It's not about us at all. And this is a great way to evaluate where you are spiritually. See, a lost man will never seek God on his own. But when the Lord begins to draw us, He does a work of grace in our hearts. He gives us the faith to believe and the desire to know Him and to seek Him. So that's a great, again, heart examination tool. Just ask yourself, am I seeking Him? Do I love Him? Do I desire to know Jesus more and more? Not just His blessings. He's so gracious to us. He gives us many blessings. But be careful that we're not just loving the blessings, that we, if we had no blessings, that we just want Him. All right, let me give you some suggestions from a great little book I read many years ago. It's called A Call to Spiritual Reformation, and it's by the author D.A. Carson. Here are some other things we need to consider before we come to God in prayer. First, we must set aside time to pray. D.A. Carson said there's a lot of praying that is not done because we don't plan to do it. Now, praying in the course of life is very important. We are told to pray without ceasing, and I think we need to cultivate what I would call a God consciousness in our lives, where we just basically pray off and on all day long, just as we go through our life. God consciousness is processing everything that comes your way through these kind of thoughts. What does God think about this? How would God have me see this? What would God have me do? That's just having a God consciousness. It all relates back to Him. And that's important. We're busy people, and we do need to pray all day long, just as we go through our normal day. When the Lord brings people to mind during the day, I try and always pray for them quickly. But having said that, we still need to endeavor to set aside times to pray. Jesus is really our supreme example here. As you read through the Gospels, you see that, yes, He prayed all through His day, but think of the many times He got up early before anyone else was up, and what did He do? He went many times to the mountains or just to a private place to pray, to be alone with His Heavenly Father. So if Jesus needed that time with His Father, how much more do we? And so we should really plan and try and find times to pray. Morris Roberts says this, just as there are temptations for the careless and idle Christian, so too there are snares for the Christian who is too busy. We are too busy when we cannot protect our times of prayer, meditation, and Bible reading. So here's my challenge to you. Have a place, have a time. I'm not going to give you a set amount of time. I think that depends really on where you are in your life. I don't know how many of you have young children under the age of 10. Raise your hand. Let me see. Oh, yes. Okay. You are in probably one of the busiest times of your life. Very busy season. But you know what? God knows that. Okay? And He wants you to devote yourself to those precious children, and they are your priority. So you have to be realistic. So when you have a baby, a toddler, a six-year-old, you're probably not going to be able to sit down for 4 hours straight and pray. Probably not going to happen. So if you can get 15 minutes, you know, early in the morning before they wake up, God sees your heart, okay? Don't run around feeling guilty because I'm not praying hours, okay? I remember when I have four kids, they're all older. They're still kids, even though they're older. But anyway, and I can remember when they were all young, and I would set my alarm early. I would get up, I would get my cup of coffee, and I'm going to pray, okay? And I don't know how it worked. Their little alarms also would go off, and, you know, I'm praying. And all of a sudden, I realize over here are these little eyes looking at me. And it's like, go back to bed. I'm praying for you. You know? And it's just, I don't know how. They would get up early, too. So anyway, all I'm saying, do your best. Do your best. Don't get legalistic about this, about, oh, I haven't prayed long enough. And pray off and on all day long. Pray during their naps, okay? You will have more time, I promise. As they get older, you will have more time. All right, so set a time to pray. Consider getting a prayer partner. If you can find another lady that you want to pray with, that's wonderful. Sometimes that's not always available to you, but if you can, it's great. Another one, choose models of prayer and study the content, their humility, their boldness, and their passion. D.A. Carson says, good praying can take many different forms, but he says that people who have learned to pray have a few things in common. They all take praying seriously, they pursue biblical goals in their prayers, and they have a wonderful mix of humility before God and boldness with God in their prayers. So study good prayers and learn from them. Also, I want to mention the structure of our prayers. I think you can put too much emphasis on this, but I also think that the Bible teaches us to pray in an orderly fashion. Jesus gave the disciples what it's been called the Lord's Prayer. It's also been called the disciples' prayer. And when you study that prayer, you will see it progresses in a logical way. Morris Roberts commented on this. He said, the Lord's Prayer has order and form. It is not haphazard. Here's the order. We begin with the glory of God, the kingdom of God, and the will of God. Everything begins with God, His glory, His kingdom, His will. And then we descend to ourselves, our needs, our sins, our problems. And that is a biblical pattern. So we start with God. And that is why I think we should always begin our prayers with praise. Find whatever moves your heart to praise and begin with that. One last suggestion from D.A. Carson. He says, develop a system for your prayer list. And I totally agree with this. I will say, prayer lists, while they are very helpful, don't be so tied to them that you can't be flexible. What I would encourage you to do, and in your gift bag today, you received a little journal, a prayer notebook. And I would strongly encourage you, if you have never kept a prayer journal, that you start today. Maybe some people don't like to journal, but for me, I just do much better if I am actually writing something down. It kind of helps me have a game plan. And so again, in your appendix, and we don't have time to look at it, but you can study it later on, I have given you a suggested outline for a prayer journal. And I have also given you suggestions for prayer, especially for your family. Okay, I basically took all the things I've been praying for my family all for many years and put them in here. So you can, they're just suggestions. You can write your own, but it will give you an idea of what you should be praying for your, if you're married, for your husband, if you have children, and just people that you love. It will hopefully prompt you to think of what goals do I have for them? What should I be praying for them? And again, make sure you don't get legalistic with your prayer notebook. Do not exalt the means over the end. Okay? Your goal in prayer is not to keep a state-of-the-art prayer journal. Okay? Your goal is to pray. And it's just a tool. That's all it is. So I do encourage you to keep some sort of notebook where you can jot down your prayers. But again, it's just a tool. All right. So these are the things we think about before we pray. What do we need to keep in mind as we are praying? First of all, seek God's will and God's glory. Okay, make sure our goal is not to get our own selfish desires. John 14 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Lord, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." James 4 tells us that many times we don't receive what we pray for because we are asking with wrong motives. 1 John 5, I read that earlier, it says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Another thing to remember is to ask in faith. James 1 says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. We have to ask in faith, believing that God is, that He is a hearing God, and that He will do what is right. Next, be persistent. Colossians 4:2, again, continue earnestly in prayer. Ephesians 6, praying always. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. God tells us to be persistent. Okay, just keep on praying. Also, we must be passionate. James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And the emphasis in that book, that verse, is the word fervent. Okay, we should be passionate. We should care about what we're praying about. Lastly, and this is very important, we need to be patient. Psalm 41, a great chapter, says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. And this is probably one of the hardest things in prayer, is to be patient. We want instant answers. We are in a situation, a trial, and we want out. But I do want to recommend a book to you. It's not in your syllabus because I only read it in the last 6 months, but I do want you to write this down and look it up. It's called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. A Praying Life by Paul Miller. And this book really ministered to my heart. The man that wrote it bases a lot of the book on his experiences raising a disabled daughter. He has a daughter who is autistic. She's an adult now. And if you can imagine this, she did not speak her first words till she was 25 years old. If you can imagine, her autism resulted in her being mute and not being able to speak. And he tells through the book just how praying for her all those years, feeling utter hopelessness and helplessness at times. He talks about what the Lord did in his life, in his wife's life, in his daughter's life. And it brought me to tears many times as I read through it. And he talks about when our prayers are not answered. He calls it the desert. He also calls it the wilderness. When we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and God does not answer our prayers the way we want Him to. He said, I cannot count the thousands of times that I prayed that my daughter would speak. He said, but what He did in our lives, in our family's life, in those 25 years, He said, I would not give that up for the world. He said, God does things in the wilderness, in the desert, that He cannot do any other way. And I know he closes one of the chapters by saying, don't leave the desert, no matter how much you want to be out of it. So I would recommend that to you. And the end result is we have to be patient. God is at work. He is teaching us things when we think He's not answering our prayers. But no, I promise, He is at work. He said, if God had answered my prayers immediately, so much would not have been accomplished in my life, my wife's life, our family's life. So be patient. Just a few more practical suggestions from D.A. Carson. He says, find practical ways to keep your mind focused. You can vocalize your prayers. You can pray out loud. You can pray through biblical passages, which is a wonderful way to pray, is pray the Bible. Pray biblical prayers. And in your appendix, I have given you some of the famous prayers from the New Testament. And you can personalize those prayers. Especially, I love Colossians 1, where it talks about Paul is praying that they would walk worthy of the Lord, that they would know what His will was. And just a quick personal story of that. Many years ago, our oldest daughter was struggling with some things, and I typed up that prayer, Colossians 1. And instead of how it reads, I put her name, that her name would walk worthy of you. And I typed it up. I gave her a copy, and I kept a copy for me. And I told her, I said, every day when you go to school, she was in high school, I said, I am going to pray this for you. And I did. I might have missed a few mornings, but I did pray that for her. And the Lord did an incredible work in her life that year. And I'm not saying, again, prayer is not magic. It's not a magic set of words. But that's just an example of how you can take biblical prayers and plug in the names of the people that are dear to you and that you're praying for. Another way to keep your mind focused, like I said, is using a prayer journal. And again, that just will help you to write down what you're doing, jot down the prayers that you're praying for all the people that you love. Last suggestion, in your prayers include praise, confession, and intercession. But when you intercede, think through, in light of Scripture, what God wants us to ask for. We must learn to pray according to His will. And we need to understand God's character as it relates to prayer. You can go to two extremes. You can think that God is sovereign and He's going to do what He's going to do, so He doesn't need our prayers. Or you can go to the other extreme and think it's all up to you, that you need to spend hours and hours agonizing and fasting and interceding, and you have to say the exact right things. And by doing so, you can think you can force God's hand and make Him do what we want. But both of these concepts of God are wrong. This is what D.A. Carson said. It's exceedingly important to remember that prayer is not magic and that God is a personal God as well as being a sovereign God. Remember that the Bible simultaneously pictures God as utterly sovereign and also as a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. I do think the best way to pray according to God's will is to tie your request to Scripture. Take your Bible, study a passage, and then turn what you have read into a prayer back to God. And if you do this, you will be praying according to His will. All right, we must wrap this up. I have just a few more words, and this is about our children. I realize not everyone here has children, but many of you do. And I am telling you, as a mother, there is absolutely nothing you can do that is more important for your children than to pray for them. So in that prayer notebook that you're going to start, if you haven't already, take a section, make a section. You can get little tabs and write your children's name on them. Give them a section and begin to write down your request for them and begin to pray for them. Just put the date and just a few phrases. You know, you're praying your children will know Christ. You're praying that they will love Him, that they will serve Him, that they will love His Word, that they will love His church. Okay, these are the, you pray for their character. There's so many things we should be praying. And when your children leave the home, this is what you do. You take all those pages, all those prayers, give them to your child. As they move out, they get married. And what your that is a priceless gift to your children, your prayers for them. There's things they won't even remember when they were little, but you were praying. And it's almost like a diary of their life from your perspective. And I'm just telling you, that is a priceless gift to give your children. I've given you, in your appendix, I've given you a poem called For Our Children by the missionary Amy Carmichael. And it is such a sweet prayer. It starts off, Father, hear us. We are praying. Hear the words our hearts are saying. We are praying for our children. And I would read it to you, but I cry every time I read it. So you will have to read it on your own. But it's a great prayer for our children. And when it comes to that prayer notebook, let me challenge you. Don't get discouraged and give up. I can look back in my prayer notebook, and I started it when my oldest daughter was 6 months old, and she's 35 now. I can look back. I can see gaps of weeks, I'm sorry to say months, where I'm sure I was praying, but I wasn't organized enough to write it down. But I just kept coming back to it. And really, think about it. Satan wants us to give up. He will do anything to keep you from praying because he knows how important it is. He will distract you. He will let you get too busy. And he will just, again, discourage you. Oh, you know, I haven't written anything in my prayer notebook for two weeks now, or a month. Don't let that discourage you. Say, nope, I'm going to stick with it. Go back and get it. Begin to pray. And even with big gaps of time, when you were just really busy, you will still, if you will stick with that and be faithful, when your child has grown up and he leaves home, you'll still have a whole stack of pages to give him. And, you know, I have failed countless times as a mother. I am far from the perfect mother. But I did want my children to know that I prayed for them. I still pray for them. Let your kids know that you're praying for them. So, in summary, I am challenging you today to commit yourself anew to this wonderful privilege that we have called prayer. Be as faithful as you can in having regular times of prayer, as well as just praying off and on all day long. Let everything that comes into your life provoke you to prayer and to praise of our loving Heavenly Father. All right, let's pray as we end. Oh, Father, we do adore you. We worship you. We fall at your feet because you are such an amazing God. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has died for us and paid the penalty for our sins so that we could know you. Lord, we ask today that you would help us to be women of prayer. Help us not to take it for granted that you hear our voice, that you hear our prayers. Such an amazing thought that you would listen to us, but you do. And I pray that you would help us all to commit to being more faithful, just to love you and to serve you with all our hearts and to pray faithfully for those that we love. Again, I give this day to you. I ask that your blessing would be upon it. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.